Yes, 48 years. God bless that husband of mine. When we got married, he was already a pastor of a little country church in Mississippi. And before we were married, I went down to visit, and these people, I stayed at this house, they did not have running water. They took a bath out of a big tub, a tub, you know, they brought it from the outside, right? And they handed me my tub, and I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to take a bath in that. Very interesting. Well, you learn a lot of things in 48 years. Anyway, I was only very young, very, very young when I got married. Not really. Anyway, silliness over. Welcome to Murrieta. I live down the street. It's so convenient. I love it. I love it. Such a blessing. And you know what? It's by God's choice that you're here this weekend. Did you realize that? Not by chance. He ordained you to be here. I love the fact that when we come to a retreat, we get to retreat from the things of our lives that keep us so busy and so occupied. We get to come away with the Lord and let His Holy Spirit minister to us. And we'll get refreshed and renewed and sometimes kicked in the pants. But then you're ready to go back and serve Him. He is so faithful. That's the awesome thing about our God. He loves to minister to our hearts. He loves to meet us where we are. And that's what I pray this morning, that He will just speak to our hearts through His word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how we thank You, how we praise You, how we magnify You. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. And You're so worthy of our praise. And we just pray right now, Father, as we get in Your word, that Your Holy Spirit will just make it a reality in our lives, that You would speak to us, that You would encourage us, that You would exhort us, that You would comfort us. We thank You and praise You for Your presence here this day. Thank You for all Your goodness to us. And we will give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, you were in Romans 12, Romans 12:2, and I want to read that because that's kind of the springboard. We're going to jump into the pool, and this is the springboard into it. Do not be conformed to this world. Did you know that just the fact that you were born, you're already conformed to this world? Did you realize that? Yeah, because if you look at Ephesians 2, it says that before we come to Jesus, we're dead in trespasses and sins. It's an amazing thing because you could look at a little baby, and you already see that sin nature in a little baby. Isn't it amazing? One of the first words they learn is mine. Right? And we're like that too. It's all about me. It's all about self. That's why we take selfies. It's an amazing thing. I went to the beach and this lady was standing just right next to me because the beach was super, super crowded. And she had one of those sticks and she's posing into this stick, you know, just one pose after another. And I'm thinking, I didn't come for this. I'm not here to watch you pose. When you get a picture of a group, maybe y'all will take one this weekend, who do you look for first? Right? You're looking for you. That's right. And if it's a good picture of you, you're going to say, my, this is a wonderful group picture. Isn't it? And if you don't like a group picture, what do? Delete. Delete. Right? Okay. So by nature, we're conformed to this world. In Ephesians 2, it says that this world affects us. The prince of the power of the air affects us and our flesh. All of those three. And then it says, but God. And that's the awesome thing because God has delivered us from the power of the enemy, from Satan, from the power of our flesh, and from the power of this world. Those three, He's delivered us from. By nature, we're conformed to this world, but what He wants to do is transform us. He wants to transform us, and how does it take place? By the renewing of your mind. You see, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And what has to take place is the Holy Spirit of God has to renew us. He has to renew that mind. He has to renew that thinking. He has to renew that natural man, and he has to do it supernaturally. Can you change yourself? No. It's impossible. But the Holy Spirit of God, when I ask Jesus into my heart, he comes to dwell within me, and then he begins that transforming process in me. Today, we're going to talk about some ways that God's Holy Spirit uses to transform us, to transform and renew our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the main ways I believe that he transforms us by the renewing of our mind is through his word. His word is so essential in our lives. Turn with me to Psalm 119. It's one of the longest psalms in the Bible, and it's just all about that topic, about God's word. 119, look at verse 105. A lot of verses in this psalm. Psalm 119, 105. This is a verse you've probably heard many times. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. You know what? Many times when you read things in the psalms, you kind of want to sing them. Isn't that a song? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I don't remember the rest. Anyway, his word. His word is that lamp. That's the Hebrew word for a light, a candle. The word of God is like a torch or a lamp in a dark night. It shows us his way. It prevents us from stumbling or falling down. That's what you need a light for. Last weekend, I was in at Lake Tahoe. Have you ever been to Lake Tahoe? My, that is one beautiful lake. It's huge, beautiful place. But the retreat center where we were was very dark. And at night, we were walking on this little sidewalk, and they didn't have lights along the sidewalk. And I could not see to save my neck. And I'll tell you what, I almost plastered, you know, myself on the ground. Because I tripped, I didn't see where the step went down. And when I, you know how you take a step expecting it to be solid and it's not? Woo! I almost hit the dirt. We need that light in our path, don't we? And that's what his word wants to do. His word, first of all, his word wants to show us the truth about us. Now that ain't pretty sometimes, right? Right? The Bible describes our hearts as desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, the word of God is like a searchlight in the heart to show us the truth about us. And you know what is so cool about that? As I know the truth, then I can go to God and I can say, oh, Father, forgive me. Sometimes we don't even realize. We're so unaware. We're so blinded to our sin. But as we get in God's word, it's like that searchlight. It shows the truth about my heart. So it shows the truth about sin in my life. That I can go to the Father. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins did he pay for?
Yes.
And how many had you committed yet? None of them. He paid for all. Ooh, sorry. He paid for all of them. But here's the ticket. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that cleansing, that payment for cleansing took place on the cross. Why then do I need to confess my sins to him? You know why? Because I need to recognize that sin in my life. I need to take ownership for it. I need to realize, oh God, against you and you alone have I sinned. That's what David said when the Holy Spirit illumined to him the fact that he had sinned. I mean, he knew, but you know, sometimes we think we're getting away with it, right? When we sow to the flesh, what does it say? We'll reap flesh. When we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap spirit. But I'll tell you what, that sowing takes time to see the reaping. And you know, David went for a period of time. He committed adultery. He committed murder. All these things. And he said that, I mean, he was dried up spiritually. But then the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Nathan, went to him and said, David, look. And the blinders came off, and David came before the Lord, and he said, oh God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart. Remove a right spirit within me. Not remove. Renew. I knew that was the wrong word. I don't have Alzheimer's. I have some timers. I don't get the wrong word. Renew a right spirit within me. You see, going before the Father, admitting that sin, confessing that sin, and asking him, oh God, cleanse me. Cleanse me. I just love the fact that God gives us fresh starts, don't you? A new beginning with him. We get a January every year. Hallelujah. Can start all over. It's such a good thing. So his light in his word prevents us from stumbling or falling down or wandering off into paths that will lead into danger or turn us away from the path of life. And that's easy too. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. That was in a hymn. And is that not the truth? Are you not prone to wonder? I am. I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit in my life that brings me back to the path. For his word, as I get in his word, and his word is reveals to me, ooh, you're going off in the wrong direction. Come back to your first love. We can get so complacent in the things of God. We can get so busy in our lives that we kind of push him to the side. He takes the second seat. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be your pilot. And that's the thing. His word brings that conviction into our hearts. It shows us. It illumines that path to show I'm getting off. I've been spending too much time with this person, and this person's not encouraging me to the things of God. Isn't that amazing how quickly you can go? It's kind of like a diet. You know, you diet. I mean, it's just so arduous, and you just, you know, say no to your flesh over and over and over, and you lose some pounds. How quickly you can come back, right? How quickly. It's like it took forever to get that 10 pounds off, and in 2 weeks it's back. Well, I think that's the way it is spiritually too. You know, you can't take a rest from just having that communion and that fellowship with the Lord and his word. When you spend so much time with others who aren't thinking about the things of God, it's like a gradual decline. It's kind of like that frog. You know, you have a big pot of water and you're going to cook a frog. I don't know why you do that, but you might. Anyway, if you put the frog in the cold water and you turn the heat on, he doesn't even realize he's getting cooked. It's a gradual thing. Well, it's the same thing with us spiritually. We don't even realize sometimes we're going on a slippery slope. But you see, when I daily get in his word is that light to my path. His word says, you better get back. You better get back to your first love. You better start spending time with those who know me and love me and walk with me. It's so cool, isn't it? When you come together this weekend, doesn't it just encourage you spiritually? Don't you just want to attack hell with a water pistol? I'm telling you, it just gets you going. It gets you going. And so his word can keep us on the path, get us back where we need to go. It's a light. The word of God becomes our guide on this path of life. It enables us to see the path clearly. It shows us where to go and the paths to avoid that will lead us astray. The Bible will enable us to walk the way we ought to walk. You know, in Ephesians, it says walk worthy. In Isaiah, it says walk uprightly. In 1 John, it says walk in the light. In Micah, it says walk humbly. Well, you know what? Without the word of God doing that work in my heart, I'm not going to be able to do any of that. I'm not going to know how to walk worthy. I'm not going to know what walking in the light is all about or how to walk uprightly. But when I have his word, when I'm in his word, his Holy Spirit can show me. You know, we used to pastor in South Louisiana, below New Orleans. Did you know there was anywhere below New Orleans? It's a little peninsula that goes down, and you've got the Mississippi River on one side and the Gulf of Mexico on the other. And our house was below sea level. So the ships going to New Orleans were above us. And our house used to shake when the big ships would go by. When I first moved to California, we were sitting at the table, and all of a sudden the room started shaking. I thought, oh, a big ship's going by. And then I went, I'm not in Louisiana. It's an earthquake. Ah. Did you feel it the other night? There was one the other night, a little bitty one. Nevertheless, we were in South Louisiana, and there was a lady there who could not read a cake mix. She could not read anything but the King James Version of the Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing because, you see, God is the one who can give us the understanding of his word. Even if in the flat, in our normal, we can't read. In fact, she'd put people down that use cake mixes because she couldn't read them, so she wanted to not look like she was different from anybody else. So she'd say, I make all my cakes from scratch. Well, it's because she knew the recipe in her head. You see, it's an amazing thing that God can give us the ability to understand his word when maybe we don't understand anything else. Isn't that neat? It's amazing. It's a supernatural thing. It's not anything that comes from us. When the Holy Spirit of God is inside of me, he illumines the word to me because he wrote it. He knows what it means and he can give us that understanding. Unless a light, a lamp is lit, it cannot light the way. And I'll tell you what, unless you have the Holy Spirit illumining this path, giving you the understanding of his word, you'll be in darkness with it. Have you ever met people who weren't saved and they say, well, I read the Bible, it didn't do anything for me? Well, it's because they didn't have the author of the book inside. We have to have the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding of his word. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And it gives us just kind of a look at what the word is all about. Psalm 19. And look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what his word does. You know, men have their own laws, and sometimes they're not very wise. They can be foolish. They can be contradictory. They can be always changing. But the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. There's no change. What his word says is what it is. It's unchanging. It doesn't need to change. It won't change because it's perfect. And what does his word do? His word converts the soul. As I read his word changes me. His word transforms my mind and my thinking. You see, God himself will never change. In Hebrews, it says he's the same yesterday, today, forever. We're all changing, aren't we? We change our hair color. I'm not even sure what mine really is now. You know, they say only her hairdresser knows. We change. I remember when I first got married, the big color was avocado and orange. So all my kitchen was in orange. I had orange placemats and orange napkins and orange. I thought that gave you a good appetite, and it did. I still have that. But, you know, our tastes change, don't they? I mean, when I was a little girl in the South, my mama put all this stuff on my plate. It was so gross. Okra, black-eyed peas, collard greens and mustard greens and all manner of greens. I should have been green after eating all that stuff. But I hated it. And, you know, she said, just try a little. You know how they say that. That's a trick. And I'd sit there and, man, I just gag. I didn't want to eat it. Now, honey child, give me that southern food. I love those southern vegetables. Your tastes change. We change. He will never change. Is that not cool? Because that means he's not going to change what his word says, who he is. He's not going to change in his love for me. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Our God is unchanging. His law is complete. It's perfect. And it converts the soul. I love, there's a series, and it's oh, I can't think of the kid's name. He's an actor, and he does, oh, can't think of his name. Anyway, he goes out to malls, and he'll ask people, do you know the Ten Commandments? And most people can't name the Ten Commandments. What's his name? You are so good, you win the prize. Kirk Cameron. That's right, Kirk Cameron. It's a wonderful series if you ever see it. I mean, people can name 49 beers, but they can't name 10 commandments, right? Well, he uses this very verse. The word of God, the commandments of the Lord convert the soul. Because then he'll say, there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not lie. And he'll ask the person, have you kept all the commandments? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, what about the one, thou shalt not lie? Well, you know everybody lies. And if he says he's never lied, he just lied, right? Okay. And then it's like, okay, therefore I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. The law of the Lord converts the soul. And the awesome thing is that once I come to Jesus, it's continually doing that work in my heart, showing me my heart, showing me that sin that needs to change. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Hold your, if you want to go there, if not, just write it down. But listen to this, 2, 9 and 10. It says, for in him, in God, dwells all the fullness, well, it's actually in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Isn't that cool? We're complete. You know, a lot of times young girls think, I'm looking for a husband. He's going to complete me. Well, he's not. He's not. You know, people say, we have to live together first to see if we're compatible. Well, I just want to tell them, you don't have to live together to figure that out. You're not. You're not compatible. You're a man and you're a woman and you're not compatible. It's the grace of God that makes you compatible. And I told y'all that Christmas when I spoke there, it's all about dying. He becomes the tool of death as you are for him. It's all about dying to self. But here's the thing. The only one who will ever complete you is Jesus Christ, right? He's the one. I meet women all the time who are in marriages and they're lonely. I meet single girls who are lonely. They say, if only I could be married, I won't be lonely anymore. Bah humbug, that's not true. It's not true. I remember I went to a retreat, and this lady comes to me, and she says, I'm single, and all my friends are married, and all I have is a cat, and my weekends are so lonely. They have their families, and they go places with their families, and I'm so lonely. The next person that came to me, I'm married. Oh, my single friends have it so good. They can spend time with the Lord. It's all their time, and they can use it whatever way they want to. And here I am with all these kids driving me crazy. I thought, you guys got to meet. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? Hey, you are complete in him. In him who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in him, and his word is complete and perfect. No need to change. It converts the soul. It converts the soul, which is your mind. It converts the mind. It converts the will. Have you ever watched God change your will? Change your will to cause you to want to do his will? And then change those emotions. Boy, the enemy knows how to get us, doesn't he? He watches us. He studies us. And he knows where to send those flaming arrows. And it goes right into that soul, that emotion. He knows. If you ever made the statement, they know how to push my buttons. Well, the enemy knows how to push your buttons. He knows those emotions because he watches you, and he'll send that very thing. He's learned those areas in your life that have become strongholds where he can take a hold, where he can get you. He knows. But you see, the law of the Lord, when we have God's word in there, God's word can deliver us from that emotional craziness that we can go into. His word is perfect. Our soul needs conversion. It needs to be changed. We choose sin, therefore our souls are damaged, deserving God's judgment. But the law of the Lord converts the soul, transforms the soul, revives the soul, restores the soul. That's what we need. Okay, back to Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, the greatest thing you can do is recognize what you're all about. We're simple. Many times I'm unwise. You know, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he said, blessed are those are the poor of spirit. You know what the poor of spirit is? It's when I say, Lord, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing apart from you. That is actually wisdom. I'm unwise apart from you. I need your wisdom. I need your completion. I need your testimony. It's sure, because I need to be wise. I'm simple. I need your wisdom. God is so amazing. He can make us wise when we're actually stupid, right? In my flesh, I can be very stupid, but I'm so thankful his word can make me wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Titus 1, 1 through 2 says, well, let me just turn there. Titus 1. I love the word of God. Isn't it awesome? So cool. Okay, Titus 1, 1 through 2 says this. That just doesn't look right. That does not look right. I think I wrote it down wrong. Okay, acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God cannot be likened. Okay, whatever. Uh-huh. Oh, I see it. Sorry. I had a little time out there. I had to look at this. Verse 2. Let's do verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, and what does it say? Who cannot lie, promised before time began. He does not lie, and he is sure he can make the simple wise. I want you to turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. This is an awesome passage that is very encouraging to us. Look at Hebrews 6, and I want to start with verse 16. He's talking, this is an exhortation he's giving to maturity. We need to go beyond where we are. In verse 11, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, you finish well. You're hoping in him, and you finish well. And then in verse 16, he says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. His counsel is unchanging. That's what immutability means. It's unchanging. He's unchanging. His word is unchanging. That by two immutable things, God and his word, unchanging. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. You see, I have hope. I might be simple, I might be stupid, but I have hope in God. I have hope in God that I'm complete in him. I'm like that pancake mix. All you need is the water of the word. I'm complete. We're complete in him. And his truth is sure. I can hang on to it. God is sure. He doesn't lie. He is unchanging. I can lay hold of the hope set before me. And look at 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Honey, does your soul need anchoring? Mine does. And this hope, he says, is the anchor of the soul. It's sure. It's steadfast. It enters the presence behind the veil. I can trust legitimately in God and hope in Him. I can hope that His word is sure and His word is going to make me wise. That's God's promises for us. I say that verse 18 is the Altoid of the Bible. You know those Altoids? I just got one from Susie here. The Altoid, it says on the box that it's curiously strong. Have you ever seen that on an Altoid box? Right? Curiously strong. It is curiously strong. If you never put one in your mouth's going to be curious as to what you have just put in it. It's so strong, you almost want to go spit it out. Well, I think this is the Altoid of the Bible. This is strong stuff. It says it's strong consolation. Ladies, we go through valleys. We go through difficult times. Things happen in our lives we never planned, we never dreamed. And we can have the hope that no matter what we face, our God is with us. I lost almost all my family in a plane crash. My mom, my dad, and my sister were all killed. My 14-year-old brother survived the crash. I was 23 years old. I never in a million years thought that would happen, but God knew it would. And my hope was not in the fact that they were going to live forever, but that they were now with Him forever. My hope was that even though I'm an orphan now, I have Jesus. I have a Heavenly Father, an Abba Father that I can cry out to. When my daughter, my fourth daughter, was 19, she was murdered. You see, I know that I will see her again. I know that she is in heaven with Jesus. I know that one day we will be reunited. I know that I have the consolation of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Lord. You see, my hope is not in her living forever, but in Him. He is her hope, and He's my hope. Our God is the God of all hope. It doesn't matter what you face. He's with you, and He's that sure thing. You know, there's not much sure in this life, is there? Right? Hey, this life can be sinking sand. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I have hope now, and I have hope for eternity. And that hope that I have in Him anchors my soul. When I went through those things, you know what comforted me? God's word. God's word. His word was a lamp unto my feet and a light unto that path I had never gone down before. I remember when Greg Laurie's son was killed right out here on the 91 freeway. And Kathy, his wife, was having a Bible study at that very moment with his wife and his mother-in-law. And they were in Philippians. And then they give the news that he's been killed. And she said, oh, how the word of God comforted her. Even the verses they read that morning, not having any clue what was going to come, the hope that it brought them. That's our God. His word is sure, making wise the simple. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah 17. You see, the simple has no ability to discern. The simple is tossed. They follow whatever's popular. I'm kind of laughing to myself. You know, Miss Michelle today has those nice jeans that have the big holes in the knee. My husband cannot comprehend why anybody would pay money for holes in the knee. Because when his jeans get holes in the knee, he wants to throw them away. And he just thinks that's just unbelievable, right? It's what's popular. A few years ago, nobody would wear jeans with holes, would they? They'd be patching them, honey. They'd be putting things over them to cover them up. It's the popular thing right now. We don't think it's strange, do we? She didn't get up and you go, ooh, strange. I'm not putting her down. She knows. But isn't it true, though? Our flesh, we followed what's going on in the world, right? I remember my daughter, when she was in junior high, that's when they were wearing their socks up to their knees, but they weren't knee socks. They were like white athletic socks. And they, ugly. And I can remember when she was in high school, she looked back at some of her junior high, or maybe it was even elementary pictures, going, why? Why did we do that? Isn't it true? But you see, this simple person is only led by what's popular, only falling into the traps of what's temporary and what's foolish. Look at Jeremiah 17. It gives us a picture of two different, well, actually, it can be the same person, because we can be both wise and foolish. Did you realize that? Okay, so it talks first about the man who's trusting in man. Verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And you know what the tendency is in our flesh and our natural man? We want to make flesh strength. Isn't it the truth? Don't you? You want to run to somebody. You want somebody to fix it for you. You want somebody to help you. You want somebody to make you feel better. Our first inclination many times is not to run to God, to run to his word for that solace. We run to people. We make flesh the strength. But the truth of the matter is, flesh can't continue to strengthen us, can it? It can be a temporary thing, but it won't last. That's why it's so important, I think, when you're teaching, to give people scripture. Because listen, my stories are going to go by the wayside, but his word is with you. You have it with you when you leave this retreat. You have God's word to cling to. And it says, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. A shrub in the desert is a tumbleweed. Oh, my goodness. When I first came to California, we picked up a tumbleweed. We'd never seen one except in the cowboy movies. We were so enthralled with this tumbleweed, we picked it up and took it in the car with us. Now, that is simple. Foolish, dumb. And when we moved, we threw it away. It was in the garage for a long time, and then we threw it away. I don't want to be a tumbleweed. I don't want to be that simple person who's tossed back and forth. I'm not trusting God because I don't know him. I'm not close to him. I don't know his word. You see, to know God is to know his word. That's how we know him, through his word and through prayer. And as I know him, I know I can trust him, and therefore I run to him. But this person, he's like a shrub in the desert, doesn't see when good comes. Because sometimes what we label as good is not good. God knows what's good for us. We don't. Have you ever prayed for something and God said no? And down the road you look back and said, Lord, I thank you, you didn't give that to me. I'm so thankful. Because we don't know what's best. He does. And then it says, he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. The simple. This is what happens. They dwell in those parched places. But then look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. That's the anchor of his soul. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and he will not fear when the heat comes. Heat's going to come into your life. It is. Storms, difficulties, trials. He's not going to fear when the heat comes. His leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Why? because thy word has become a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when I'm going through these things, I'm clinging to him. I'm clinging to his word. I'm clinging to his promises. I'm clinging to his faithfulness. I'm clinging to the fact that he is not lying and he will never change and his word will never change. That's what gets us through. You know, when I lived in Mississippi, I lived in Louisiana and Mississippi. When I lived there, Hurricane Camille came through. And when it did, the Mississippi Gulf Coast was stripped. The winds from that hurricane were unbelievable. You saw it with Katrina. And you know, hotels were literally lifted up and gone. I remember we stayed in a motel right before it happened. And when they took the camera and went down the Mississippi Gulf Coast, that motel where we stayed was absolutely non-existent. Just some floor you could see where the motel used to be. I used to think some poor farmer in Iowa is going, where'd all those bathtubs come from? You know, gone. But there was one thing that did not get uprooted. The old oak trees planted before the Civil War. When those winds came through, because those trees had their roots deep, deep, deep down into the earth, they didn't move. They stayed. I love the verse, I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. And you won't cease from yielding fruit because it's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Very cool. Okay. So that's Jeremiah. Look at Hebrews 5. We're going to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. God's word can turn a fool into a wise, discerning man. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. He's talking here about dullness of hearing. It's talking about your spiritual hearing. Sometimes we can have spiritual earwax. Did you know that? Yeah. It says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This is a person who comes to Christ, but they never go beyond. They don't get in his word. They don't really get to know him. And consequently, they're just like a little baby. I mean, can you imagine? I, a very old lady, well, I might need to go back to the milk, but, you know, I can still eat meat. You wouldn't want meat as you get older, would you? I mean, you wouldn't want milk, just milk as you get older. No, we want meat spiritually. We should want the meat of God's word. And the more we get to know him, the more we are able to eat the meat of God's word. It says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use. What have they used? They've used the word of God. They've gotten to know him through his word. They've used the communication to the Lord through prayer. They've used fellowship with other Christians. These things are the things that enable us to grow, enable us to be able to eat the meat. And it says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's the discernment that God brings as we get to know his word, as we spend time in his word. Back to Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's statutes, his principles, his rulings, his prescriptions, his pronouncements. This is truth. You see, the world's going to say the opposite. The world says man is basically good. And that is basically wrong. Man is not basically good. He's not. We've inherited a sin nature. And that sin nature is prone to sin, prone to wander from the things of God. And so the world's principles are totally different. The world's principle says you can live with somebody without being married. The world's principle says you can have sex before marriage. The world's principle says, what's the big deal about adultery? Having sex with someone other than your husband? The world says okay to those things. God's word says no. Because God's word knows the truth. God's word knows what will happen to us when we follow those principles. We're going to end up in a heap of trouble. We're going to end up on the trash heap. You know, one of my daughters, 17 years old, she met a man who, he was a couple of years older, and he was worldly wise, and he knew exactly what to say to her. He knew how to manipulate her. He knew how to say things to her. She had never had a boyfriend, wanted a boyfriend. You beware if you want a boyfriend. You beware what he says. Test his words. If he says, let's have sex and we're not married, you say, you get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want any part of you. You see, that's why we need to know God's principles, because God's principles tell us the truth. And they tell us what will happen if we go against them. And the result was she got pregnant at 17. It wasn't happy. It was sad. Yes, we loved the baby coming, but it was sad. She wasn't married. She was too young. She had to make adult decisions she wasn't ready to make. She ended up giving up her son because she knew that this father of the son was abusive, very, very abusive. He's the one that killed her. But I thank God for the little boy, because now I have a relationship with him. He's 11 years old, and I love him with all my heart. I'm so thankful I have him. But you see, I remember taking her to the doctor for checkups. And you know, and the officer, oh, you're going to have a baby? And I'm like, this is not a happy time. This is hard. This is difficult. You see, God's principles are true. If we follow them, that's where it works. That's where it's good. As we follow his judgments, his statutes, his principles, they're right. And you rejoice in your heart. God's word. God's word. You know, the world says, love yourself. Love yourself, baby. That's the problem. You haven't loved yourself enough. Let me tell you, honey, you love yourself automatically. You just do. Why do you look in the mirror all the time? Why do you walk down the sidewalk supposedly looking in the windows to see the things in the windows? In reality, you're looking at your image in the window. I know, right? We love ourselves. I was just counseling a girl the other day, and she said that. She said, I just don't have enough self-esteem. I don't love myself enough. I said, honey, you love yourself enough. The problem is you need to die to yourself. See, that's contrary to what God's word teaches. God's word says die. That's why he gives you a husband. Die, die. That's why he gives you children. Die, die, die. If you're unmarried, that's it too. Die, die, die. God's going to be your husband. He knows how to get you. It's all about dying. It's all about dying to self. Right? Amen. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry. God says, have you hid my word in your heart? Are you trusting me? Do you have your eyes on me? Or are you just looking to this world to satisfy you? And it won't. You know that old singer with his guitar? I can't get no satisfaction. Amen, brother. You sang the truth. You're not going to be satisfied apart from him. Have you ever gone to the cabinet looking for something to satisfy you? You look up and down. Oh, Cheetos, that's what's going to do it. And you eat them, and they didn't. Right? Then you go to the refrigerator, right? I know. I've been there. You're looking to be satisfied. Isn't going to happen. Our satisfaction is in Him. His statutes are right. His statutes are true. We can trust Him with the truth. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. See, when we follow what He says, our heart rejoices. And then it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure. Commandments, orders, decrees, what God insists that we do or keep. It tells us of the consequences of disobedience, the positive results when we follow His commandments. He gives us the light, the lit path in this world of darkness. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We're going to talk in a minute. We're going to have a little break. But we're going to talk a little bit about the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Okay?